Good morning. I meant to say something earlier, but I'm sorry about the temperature in here. Apparently, they left the heat on longer than normal because of the holiday, and so when we came in, it was very, very hot, and it's cooled down a little bit, but I know it's still warm, and so hopefully the windows out opening will be helpful and not too cold for those sitting by it, but I apologize about that. But we gather here this morning in this first Sunday of Advent to have a chance to reflect on what it means that God has come to us. And so we're going to look at a passage from Isaiah. But before we do that, it's worth just noting that we gather here this morning from a variety of different backgrounds, different spiritual journeys. And for some of us, the idea of Advent this season is new, not something that you're used to celebrating. For others of us, it's just part of church. You know, it's something that we've always been used to, something that we look forward to, or maybe something that we don't think that much about. And so for all of us, as we gather, it's a chance, though, for us to try to pause and to maybe reflect in the midst of our busy schedules, in the midst of just kind of the routine of our lives, to think about the idea that God has come to us in Christ, and God promises to come again to make all things new. Advent is a season of four Sundays leading up to Christmas, and because of that idea of leading up to something, it's a season that it invites us to think about anticipation, of longing and of waiting, of reflecting on how things are or how we long for them to be. And one of the things I guess I hope that we can reflect upon is this image of light shining in darkness, is that Advent is a season that proclaims that there is something more. More for you and me, more for our world. It invites us to imagine and to pray for and to hope for things set right. A world as God created it to be. Advent proclaims that there is more than the sin and the violence at work in the world. Advent also proclaims that there is something more for you and for me, that there is more than our sin, more than us being sinned against or being hurt or being broken. That Advent proclaims that there is a God who is at work, whose light is into the darkness, and who promises that that light will not be overcome by the dark. And so in that proclamation, we can remember that there is more, more than the sin that we feel weighing upon us and more than the brokenness that we see around us. As part of that proclamation, we wait, we hold on to that hope. We remember God coming in Bethlehem, in Christ, and we remember the promise that he will come again. And when he comes, he will remove all evil and sin, transform our bodies, and remake his people and his world. And so the scriptures invites us to reflect on this cry of Advent that there is more by telling us that we live in an in-between time. We live in a time in which the kingdom of God is at hand, is near, but yet that kingdom is still coming. We live as those who remember that God has come, and we long for God to come again and to make things different. And it's into that waiting, into that longing for the cry of Advent to be heard, that there is more, that Isaiah offers us a vision in chapter 2. A vision for those who wait and who long, who dream about what God has offered, that there would be a time in which the Lord's mountain, the Lord himself, would be above all things, and that the nations all would gather and come seeking to learn the ways of God, and that they would then go forth in peace and in light from God. And so let's look at this passage that speaks of God's activity, invites us to hope and to long for God to make things different. This is Isaiah 2, verse 1 through 5. You can follow in your order or in your Bible. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I give you thanks that you've gathered us here, and we thank you for your word that is true and that brings life. We ask that your spirit would be with us, that we would hear it, and that we would not only understand it, but that we would respond and be drawn to it with faith and repentance. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our sermon this morning, as we look at this passage, has three parts. First, I want us to look at the image of the mountain above all other things. Then I want to see that there is movement. There is a movement towards the mountain, a gathering in, but then a going out from it, going forth. So we'll have those three parts. We'll start with this image that Isaiah says that we can picture in our mind, that the Lord's mountain is established as the highest of the mountains. In the first chapter of Isaiah, he lays out not an image of a mountain lifted up, but he gives an image of a valley of shadows. In chapter 1, Isaiah describes a landscape of struggle for God's people. For the time in Jerusalem was a bleak one. They were under control of other nations. They were bearing the painful fruit of their own poor choices and corruption. And with a long list of brokenness and evil running through the first chapter, God describes his people as ones who have rebelled, who do not understand, who are laden with iniquity, who deal corruptly, who forsake the Lord, who despise one another, who are estranged, who are sick, they faint with no soundness, they're covered in wounds and desolate, besieged and ashamed. That's all just in chapter 1. But suddenly, in chapter 2, our passage, we find something unexpected, something that changes the movement completely. The prophet affirms that there is something more. Something more than the people's bad choices, something more than their faithlessness, something more than their corruption. And there's something more than the oppressive powers of the day that loom over them. Isaiah says that there is a vision that it shall come to pass in the latter days. It shall come to pass when God sets his kingdom fully upon the earth, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, shall lift it above all of the hills. Here, this image of the mountain of the house of the Lord points to Jerusalem and to the temple, pointing to the presence of Almighty God, that people would be drawn to the Lord's presence. We just celebrated Thanksgiving a few days ago, and we're approaching Christmas and New Year's, and at holiday time, it's often we ask one another or at work in our neighborhood what people have planned. Sometimes we ask, you know, will you go home or will you go see family? And sometimes we even ask, you know, where are you from? Where is your family? And some of us, you know, live nearby, but sometimes we live further out or different parts of the country. And I've even heard someone say, I'm from the middle of nowhere. I'm from a place that you've never heard of. I'm from, you know, some small town. Well, if you can picture that answer, I'm from the middle of nowhere. In many ways, that is how the people of Israel were feeling. We're like, well, we know the name Jerusalem. We know the name Israel. We know that place. But in that setting, in that time, they were living in the shadow of other countries, other powers, feeling forgotten in the midst of the shadows of the powers of military and economic might of Assyria and Egypt and Babylon. And it's in that valley of shadows, in a place that seems like no one knows or everyone has forgotten, that Isaiah proclaims that it's that place, to the mountain of the house of the Lord, that all the powers and all of the people and all the nations will begin to stream, wanting to be in that place that people have forgotten. For they will come seeking life. So this opening image invites you and I to think about hope. How do we think about hope? For here, hope is connected to what is not seen, to what has not yet been received. Isaiah offers a vision of something that is not yet here. We can think of the words from Hebrews chapter 11, where faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That part of our faith invites us to hear God's word, to have confident assurance, and have hope in what God has promised, even though in times that we cannot see it or feel it. For such an image that Isaiah gives imagines that the mountain of the Lord would rise, and that those who had forgotten about God would suddenly be drawn to Him. Part of that idea of hope, of this hope being that we hold on to what we cannot see because of God's promise, it points us to the idea of reversal, a divine reversal that's part of the gospel. That Jesus said that the high shall be brought low and that the low shall be lifted up. That the one who seeks to save his life will lose it, but the one who lays his life down will find it. And that the greatest among you is not the one who is being served, but the one who serves. All of those reversals point us to the gospel, point us to the good news of God, who God is, and they find their fullness in Christ, the one who was born, the one that we are looking towards over the next few weeks, born as an infant, laid in a feeding trough and visited by lowly shepherds. And we look even further into his life, we see the place in which the nations will be gathered, the place where God's glory is most clearly defined. It's when Jesus is raised up on a cross, the highest of mountains, and all who see are drawn to the beauty of God. You see, it's not only that there is a mountain that's lifted up, but we hear that the nations are drawn to it. The second part here is that there is an image, but Isaiah says that not only will be lifted up, but that people from all over will come wanting to know and hear from the Lord. It reminds us of the purpose of what Jesus came to do. He came as the true Israel, the fulfillment as the King of Israel, for Israel's purpose was always bound up with the nations. God elected a people. God chose a people that he would bless all the peoples of the earth. The fate of the nations is bound up in Israel. And it's for that reason that when the King of Israel would arrive, it would be that the message would go out to all the nations that they would hear, and that people from every tribe and tongue would begin to respond and hear that this is your God. The promise to Abraham that you would be blessed and your family would be blessed is for all of the people of the earth, that through them you will be blessed. You see, Advent is not just the remembering of Jesus coming to the people of Israel as the King of Israel, but it's us remembering that God's plan all along was that through his people that he chose, that through his son, that all people will be blessed to the truth of the gospel. And so therefore, this idea of the mountain rising up and nations coming to it is a language of revolution, a language of reversal. That it's the rule of the Lord that will endure. And it's all those around us, even the powers that seem so strong, that will find their place underneath of it. Here is your God. Well, that message is not just for the nations, this abstract idea of the Gentiles. That message that being streaming towards the mountain is for you and for me as well. It's not just this idea of this abstract people out there, but it's for all who would hear it, for you and for me. The other day as we were driving, my daughter Lila told me that she learned that the highest place in Illinois is a hill. It's not a mountain, it's a hill. I looked this up, and it's called Charles Mound. Charles Mound is the highest place, natural place in Illinois. It's a gentle hill, just over 1,200 feet above sea level. Can you imagine? That's the highest place in Illinois, just 1,200 feet above sea level. It's just north of Galena. And it's the highest point in our state. If you can think about this idea of mountains and hills, like one of the ways our passage invites us to reflect, not just the nations, but us, is maybe we can think of the topography of faith. If we can think about a landscape in which we see the different hills and different mountains, different things that give shape to our path and to how we see ourselves or look around us. If you can follow this image, we maybe think of some hills, some things that would form kind of our landscape being our circumstances. There's the hills of the good things and the bad things in our lives. There is the hills of successes and failures, of things going our way or things not going our way. There's also other hills, hills that seem maybe more permanent or more established in forming our path, the hills of our role. Maybe when you think of your role or your identity, you can think of your work, the work that you've done in the past or the work that you're doing, how you manage others or the task that you have to perform or your success in doing them. Or maybe we can think of our relationships. As we begin to think about who we are and what forms our direction, we can think of our relationship in marriage or in family, with our friends and our neighbors. And those things are good. But the image that Isaiah is offering us is that those images, those hills, cannot be ultimately the place in which we see ourselves or understand our path. The image of a mountain rising above the hills is to ask the question, is the Lord and who the Lord is and what the Lord has promised, is that ultimately how we see ourselves and how we see and make sense of the life around us? You see, the nations were saying, come, let us go. Come, let us go up to the mountain. Let us hear from God. Let us hear his word. And if the mountain is rising up, it means that they leave behind the hills. Those hills fall under the shadow, under the point of reference of the mountain that has risen above them. Come, let us go. Let us no longer understand our path by our circumstances merely, or don't understand our path by our roles, even when they are good, but ultimately let us understand ourselves. Let us see our life through the Lord and through his word. For this is where we need to go. And if we leave behind the other places and we climb up to the mountain of the Lord, it means that we go forth in humility, saying it is his voice that we need to hear. This is the place that we need to be, to know ourselves and to know who we are. Well, the image of the mountain invites the nations to come. Those who had forgotten God or turned away or sought their life in other things are invited to come in faith, not faith in their circumstances, not faith in their own strength, but faith in the Lord and his enduring word. But it's out of this now mountain that goes forth his law. Out of this new identity that we are those who have come into the mountain of the Lord, we are sent forth in his light and in his word. And our passage offers a central image of peace, that we exchange violence for peace. Do you see the movement? There are the nations that stream up, but then God sends out his law, sends out his ways, deciding disputes among them, and they are to go forth. The law of the Lord, the word of the Lord that will endure forever, it will go forth, and the people will beat their swords into plowshares. As I mentioned in the opening chapter of Isaiah, there is a number of words that are used to describe the brokenness of the people. The people there are described as silver that has become dross, wine that has turned into water, princes that are now acting like thieves. But the vision of chapter 2 gives us something new, that Isaiah says that God has acted and made something different, and now swords become plowshares, spears become pruning hooks, rebellious nations exchange war for peace to become worshipers of the true God. People beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. That which brought death and violence become instruments of life and of satisfaction. Can we imagine? Remember, Isaiah's passage tells us about God coming to us in Christ and the beginning of the kingdom, but it also invites us to long for how things could be. When looking into this passage, I came across an article about an art show that was in London a number of years ago. But it was in London, but it was put on by artists from Mozambique. You see, in Mozambique, after 16 years of civil war, a civil war that ended in the mid-90s, they realized that there were approximately 7 million guns. Even though the war had stopped, that there was guns everywhere. And so some of the Christian churches there began to explore how could we remove some of these guns from the life of our community And they began one thing in which they traded guns for sewing machines, giving practical tools used to support oneself or one's family or one's neighbors. But even in addition to that, there was an art show that guns that had been received were broken up into pieces and given to local artists and asked for them to make sculptures. It was these sculptures that were on display in London. The writer who went to the show said that there was a weight and a tension in that place to see the original materials now turned into something that were beautiful. Then we looked closer. It took a moment to realize that in this one sculpture, that the flute that the sculpture was holding was the old barrel of an AK-47. The delicately curved armrests on chairs were ammunition magazines for rifles. The stout feathers of a bird in flight were the old points of a bayonet. And one sculpture stood out. He said that there was a sculpture called Peace Bird, an image where there was a human figure trying to grab hold of a bird, the Peace Bird. But this bird was not a dove with an olive branch, but it was a feisty, wild creature needing to be grasped and perhaps tamed. This writer was moved, saying that this maybe was the image of the people of Mozambique struggling to try to hold on to peace after so much war. We don't need to think about Mozambique to think about violence. We can just look around our world and look in our city. I looked up that in our city, an article said that Chicago police confiscate more guns than any city in the world. That right now in 2016 alone, they approximate that there are at least 10,000 illegal guns that will be seized in our city. I mention that as a chance for us to reflect on the number of guns, the number of weapons, the number of shootings and deaths. It's a chance for us to long for things to be different, for us to lament. To not just long for our lives and our circumstances to be different, but to long for our neighborhood and our city to be different. Our vision invites us to even imagine, along with the churches in Mozambique, what would it be like for us? Could we imagine our church or other churches giving our neighbors tools that would bring life and creativity instead of death? Our vision directs us to long for this, to pray for this, to imagine how God's people could replace weapons in the hands of our neighbors with tools to produce and to bring good and beautiful things for themselves and for others. But it's not just a vision about those who have weapons in their hands. It's a vision for you and for me in thinking about the violence in our life. We can ask, why is this part of God's vision? Why, when the kingdom is imagined, is it pictured that weapons are turned into tools of production, of life, and of fruitfulness? We know that Jesus in his teaching has consistently told us why, that we're invited to see our neighbors as those made in the image of God, that we are invited to see the other as a person, to learn through Christ, the one who has come to us, to learn even that my enemy, the one that I am opposed to, is the one I am to love and to honor because they are a person made in the image of God. That love and honor does not rest upon agreement, does not rest in how you are treated, but is based in the glory and the beauty of God. For the nations, when they come, they are sent back with the law of God to exchange violence for peace. And we can ask what light is shining in our lives, in our relationships, in what way do we treat others? In what way do we do violence to others? In our anger or in our greed? Do we trample others seeking our desires? Or do we see them as those we are to respect and love and serve as image bearers of God? Our passage ends with a call that we are to walk in the light of the Lord. To remember the God who has come to us, the mountain that has been lifted up above all the powers. That God is most clearly seen in Jesus when he was lifted up. And we are to walk in such light. The image invites us to long, to pray, and to practice living not according to the darkness, but to the light of God. And as we wait, that we may hope and seek to be people of peace and reconciliation with each other and with our neighbors around us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who has come to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a God that is faithful. This image from Isaiah offers us that there was more than the sin of the people, more than the powers of the day. And Lord, we struggle at times to believe that or to remember that for ourselves. Thank you for the good news that there is more than our sin, more than the corruptive powers at work in us and around us. Let us hold that hope today as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.